praise the Lord for another chance to be together, to worship Him on the Lord's Day. Let's come again now to the time where we read and study His Word together, where we trust that He will instruct us, that His Spirit will work through the preaching of His Word to work so we don't listen to our flesh as much anymore, and we instead walk in the Spirit more and more. In other words, that we become like Christ through the preaching of the Word. We're going to continue together in the book of Romans. Today the text is from Romans chapter 15, with a focus on verses 1 through 7, particularly 1 through 3, and a little bit from verses 4 through 7. The title of the sermon is Christ, Our Strength, Our Death Peace, and Our Hope. I'm going to read again, all of chapter 14 and verses 1 through 7 in chapter 15. This long section where the Apostle Paul speaks at length to the church at Rome, where they were having a lot of difficulties in their relationship with one another. They needed to learn how to treat each other in spots where they were not agreeing with one another. It's a problem that was threatening the peace of the church at Rome. Paul spends a lot of time instructing them on this. And of course, the Word of God is eternal, and the sinful hearts of men are still the same today as they were then. And so we need His eternal Word today to learn these lessons for our assembly, for our families, for all of our relationships. Please listen carefully. This is God's holy Word. There is no book like it. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So, do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Now we move into today's text. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So, this is, if I'm counting correctly, sermon number 6 in this little section, I guess a series on relating to one another rightly as fallen sinners, called to be a unified body in Christ. And we have looked at the divine welcome, remembering that in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, He welcomed us wicked sinners. We didn't deserve it. We had earned the opposite. And instead, He gave us the divine welcome. Through His mercy and His grace, He bestowed upon us the forgiveness and the cleansing that we need. And He made us His beloved family. And we must remember the divine welcome so that we will welcome one another. Because we're all sinners. We're all broken down. We're all going to disappoint one another. You can count on it. You're never going to get it right, neither am I. Until we die, we're going to disappoint one another. And we need to be prepared for that and remember the divine welcome as we disagree, as we disappoint, as we have difficulties. And this is not excusing sin. This is showing us how we are to interact in the midst of difficulties with one another. Mercy always trumps vengeance when it comes to the people of God. We must remember the divine welcome. In verses 5 through 12, we looked at the peace of divine possession. We remembered together, we saw Apostle Paul focus us in on the fact that we belong to Christ and that He has redeemed us unto His possession through His precious blood. And that when we interact with one another, we are interacting with the precious treasure of God. And that we must remember this as we temper our words and as we think of how to interact with one another, that this is someone who is a precious treasure of Christ, our King. Next, we looked at the idea that love trumps Christian liberty. The title of that sermon was "The Greatest of These is Love." And remember how we were told that we're not loving our brethren if we do what we have the right to do when it's going to cause them to stumble. So we saw that there are higher considerations in the choices that we make other than whether it's allowed, other than whether it's acceptable in the Word of God. And those who are strong in faith in this section are those who understand that the drinking or the eating or the day that's under debate, they understand that it's, in this context, acceptable. It's acceptable to eat meat. It's acceptable to drink wine. And we're told in the text that the weak in faith were judging those who were strong in faith. They were casting aspersions on them. They were reproaching them because they were not living according to the same standard as the weak in faith who were still believing that these activities were restricted. In similar fashion, the strong in faith were, it appears, also not walking according to wisdom because they were separating themselves from the weak in faith. They were pushing back from these brethren who were judging them. They were despising them, is what the text says, and all that goes along with it. Separation, a distance in relationships that certainly threatened the very existence of the church at Rome. As it will any assembly. As it will any assembly, because we're all sinners. So we have to remember that the greatest of these is love, and that when the strong in faith and the weak in faith are having disagreements over items of conscience, that the greatest of these is love. And that we are not allowed to go and practice what we know is acceptable if we know that it's going to be a point of stumbling, just going to be a place where the weaker brother will be led into sin, be tempted to do something that's contrary to their conscience. Because as we're told, that which is not according to faith is sin, even if they're doing that activity which the Scriptures say are acceptable. If they don't believe it's acceptable, they're in sin. And so as the strong in faith, we see that the strong in faith are instructed to remember that the greatest of these is love. Next, we looked at the kingdom marks, kingdom might, and the kingdom merits in verses 16 through 18 of chapter 14. We remember that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of what? Righteousness and peace and joy. These are the marks of the kingdom. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Not quarreling, not fighting, not hating one another, not judging one another, but righteousness, peace, and joy are the marks of the kingdom of God. And the might of the kingdom of God is the Holy Spirit, we're told in this text. And so as we've said over and over again, don't we all agree that we need for God to pour out His Holy Spirit upon us? Don't we see that in our own flesh we're weak and we can't do this? We can't accomplish what we're after. There's no way. We have to have His might. And the good news is, it's abundant might. It's plenteous might. It's infinite might. And it's always perfectly applied according to His perfect aim. And we looked at the merits that come to us, the rewards, if you will, of walking in this way. What are we told? That those who serve Christ in this way are acceptable to God and approved by men. So our relationships with one another and how we interact with each other will determine in part whether we are acceptable to God and whether the world around us looks at us and notices that we are the disciples of Christ. As we have said before, God has ordained that the world will judge the church in this regard, and that He has given them authority to look at the church and say, are they loving one another? Are they being the disciples of Christ? Because we're told that they will know we are His disciples by our love for one another, and the converse of that is that they will know we are not His disciples if we do not love one another. So we must remember that Christ is our King. And then His kingdom is the kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy. It is a kingdom empowered by His Holy Spirit. And it is a kingdom where those who are His faithful citizens will be acceptable to Him and be approved by the people of the earth. Last week, last time we were together on this topic, we looked at the hunt for harmonious construction in verses 19 through 23. And we spoke of the balance between edification and peace, and how on the one hand, there will be those who care more for peace than they do for edification. And then on the other hand, there will be those who care more for edification than they do for peace. But the Scriptures teach us to walk that sacred middle ground where we are able to speak the truth to one another in love, and we're able to care enough for each other to seek building up in Christ, to seek edification, to help one another put off the ways and the thinking of the flesh, and to help one another put on the ways and the thinking of Christ. And that we pursue this, we go after this together. And so it's another way you can judge yourself. It's another way you can judge your family. It's another way you can judge every assembly. And that is, where does it fall out on this continuum of finding the balance between peace and edification? We want to pursue peace in the concept, in the context of edification. And remember, we ask the question, what are you after? What are you seeking? What are you pursuing? What is your aim? Is your aim harmonious construction within the context of the people of God? Are you checked out and unconcerned about whether your brothers and sisters are becoming like Christ? Or conversely, are you pugnacious and cantankerous and constantly picking at people? Right? You see, that's kind of the two extremes. We want to be judged by God's Word. We want to walk according to His ways and His Word. Let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So, in summary, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who is prophet, priest, and king, who welcomes us, who possesses us, and who places the marks of His kingdom upon us, giving us unity, peace, and righteousness, because of Him, because of what He has done, we can hunt for this harmonious construction zone in our church, where God will be present to bless us and make us like Christ. And we'll do this together. And where the people of God will be thoroughly equipped to go forth and advance the gospel of God over the entire earth. And like we've said so often, victory in our relationships with one another is step one towards victory in our families, our church, in the culture, and in the earth. If we lose here, if we're defeated here, there's no victory anywhere else. Everything else is just fun and games. It all starts here in real, authentic Christian relationships. Which I think is why it's so important that we're studying this book right now by Jay Adams. I really encourage all of us to dig into these principles of godly relationships. We're going to need to forgive each other. We're going to need to repent towards one another. We're going to need to know how to live rightly because we're all sinners. We're all still, let's put it this way, we all still have our sinful flesh within us seeking to influence our thinking and our actions and our affections. And none of us are perfected yet. So today, Paul comes to the end of this section and gives us the simple summary to look to Christ. Because only Christ is our strength. Only Christ shows us how to die to establish peace. And only through Christ can we have hope. Only Christ's example can show us how to be delivered from our own selfishness and our own relational difficulties. And the first point of today's sermon will be, friends and family, to look to Christ, to make it your daily practice, to gaze upon Him, and to meditate upon His example to us. It sounds so simple, but do you do it? Is it your life practice to meditate upon Christ, your Savior, and who He is? That's point one of today. We see it again in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That will be the first point that we'll look at today. Do we know that the answers to all of our questions are found simply in following the Lord Jesus Christ? Thinking, living, loving, just like Him in every situation. And do you see how simple it is? We must meditate upon Christ. We must breathe Him in and breathe Him out. We must eat Him down. We must drink Him down. We must make Him our breath and our life and our focus. He is our only hope. We do not do this, we'll be defeated. We look anywhere else other to Christ, there's no hope. There's no victory. So I want to encourage us all, step one, to look to Christ. What are we looking for today? Well, today we see His strength. And from this we learn what real strength is. And we'll hopefully by His grace learn to be strong like He is strong. Not strong in our own way of thinking. Not some sort of trumped up American machoism or whatever it is that we might think is real strength. We want to know what real strength is, and we can only know from looking at the only perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will show us what it means to be strong. And next, today, we will see His strength in action. We will see His courage in real life, carrying our sins. We will see from Christ how real strength responds to the weak. We will see that only the strong, the truly strong, know how to accomplish this death peace where we suffer and die like He died in order to achieve the peace of life and the peace of relational victory. We'll also see in Christ our Savior that He is our only hope. We must look to Him to have hope. We must meditate upon Him to have hope so that we can live in the peace that He gives to us, knowing that sweet, sweet harmony and this invincible like-mindedness that flows from Him to us. So today we will look to Christ. And by His grace, may His Spirit work in us today to look to Him and not just hear the words of a man standing behind a podium, but that His Spirit would work truth in us and that we would see Him and meditate upon Him today together. So first of all, friends and family, make it your habit to look to Christ. Make it your daily activity to meditate upon Him. Every bit of His Word is to teach you of Him. Every page, every jot, every tittle of His Word, every moment of your prayers, every conversation, every action, every thought is of Him. That's the first point. Let our meditations upon Him and His example be the daily, moment-by-moment guide for our thoughts, for our affections, and for our actions. We've already seen this in Hebrews chapter 12, where we're commanded to look to Jesus. The NIV says, fixing our eyes upon Him. But also in verse 3 of today's text, it says, for Christ did not please Himself. Christ did not please Himself. So, did you see that natural transition? How Paul just, without even saying it, proceeds directly into referring to Christ as the example. He takes the ideas of this text straight into a meditation upon how Christ acted, upon what motivated Christ, what moved our Savior, and how He acted. Calvin says, since it is not right that a servant should refuse what his Lord has himself undertaken, it would be very strange in us to wish an exemption from the duty of bearing the infirmities of others, to which Christ, in whom we glory as our Lord and King, submitted Himself. For He, having no regard for Himself, gave up Himself wholly to this service. So we must look to Christ. We must meditate upon what He has done. And in this context, we see that the strong in faith are called not just to bear with the infirmities of the weak in faith, but to actually carry them. They make the weakness their very own. And practically speaking, that means they choose not to eat meat, or they choose not to drink wine. They make that weakness their very own, because it is the God-ordained way to die to yourself and to help the weak in faith become strong. That is the most persuasive argument you can ever give to someone. That is the most powerful way that you can ever help someone become strong in faith, is by becoming weak with them, carrying their weakness as if it is your very own, to the extent possible, according to God's Word. Friends and family, please listen carefully as I read to us again from Mark chapter 15, verses 16 through 39. And bear in mind that the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. He deserved none of this. He took all the reproaches, all the suffering, all the sin. We're called to be like Him. Listen to what He went through. The soldiers led Him away inside the palace, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed Him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on Him. And they began to salute Him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they were striking His head with a reed and spitting on Him and kneeling down in homage to Him. And when they had mocked Him, they stripped Him of the purple cloak and put His own clothes on Him. And they led Him out to crucify Him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry His cross. And they brought Him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And they offered Him wine mixed with myrrh, but He did not take it. And they crucified Him and divided His garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified Him. And the inscription of the charge against Him read, the King of the Jews. And with Him they crucified two robbers, one on His right and one on His left. And those who passed by derided Him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked Him to one another, saying, He saved others, cannot save Himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with Him also reviled Him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lima sabachthani, which means, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, He's calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to Him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take Him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed His last. How often do you meditate upon the Lord Jesus Christ's suffering? When you're feeling offended by someone, when you're feeling let down by someone, when you're feeling disappointed by someone, Do you believe that those who fail deserve to be blamed and punished? And do you launch into them when they fail? Or do you remember Jesus Christ and His suffering and what He went through? Knowing that He is the example to us of how we are to live and interact with one another. Listen, we deserve to be blamed and punished. That's what we've earned. Do you want what you have earned? Do you want what you have earned? Then why would you give to others what they have earned from you? That is not Christian thinking or living. It is the flesh. It is the devil. It is the pit of darkness working in us. When we do not think and meditate upon the sufferings of Christ and how He received the reproaches of God, the reproaches from those that went to God went on Him. And in today's text, we'll see that we are compared to Christ. And we are called to remember His reproaches that He received. And from that point, to fill up in our flesh what was lacking in His afflictions. Yes, I said what was lacking in His afflictions. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29, which we've already read today. Paul, the apostle, gives us an example of a human being living out this instruction. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the Word of God fully known. The point of focus there is this astounding idea where Paul says, in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body. Do you rejoice in the suffering for others? Do you rejoice in the suffering of others, specifically the person that's bringing the suffering into your life? Do you understand that when you suffer for the good of others and you do it in faith towards Christ, that you are filling up, you are participating in Christ's suffering, filling up what is lacking in His afflictions? The body of Christ, His church in the earth, is completing His sufferings as we speak. Do you see that this is to take up your cross daily? To take up your cross, the cross that He gives to you daily. Will you suffer? Will you understand that suffering is the path to gospel victory in your relationships with one another and in the action of the church in the earth? Do you suffer this way? Is this how you suffer, with this understanding, for the sake of God's church? Did you hear Paul's motive there? In my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of His body, that is the church. That's the same thing that Paul is teaching to the Romans, that they are to bear with one another in this way for the good of the church, for the survival of the body, for the body to be at peace with one another. Are you taking up your cross daily? So, really, that's just a little taste of looking to Christ. And making that our daily habit, to look to Him, to look to Him, to look to Him, to meditate upon Him, and to know that you'll see Him in every page. When you go to the Scriptures with faith, you'll see Christ on every page. And you should see Christ on every page. Next, we see specifically Christ as our strength. Verses 1 and 2 of today's text say, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. We see here that Christ carried our failings. He bore our infirmities, and He took on our sins. Do you see here what it means to be strong in faith? To be strong in faith, it means to carry the failings of the weak in faith. If you're truly strong in faith, it's not just a matter of knowledge. Up until this point, it has primarily been a matter of knowledge in this text. That the strong in faith have a more accurate understanding of the topics in question. But now we're seeing that the strong in faith are going to have to take action. And the action is they're going to have to carry as if it's their own, the weakness of those who are weak in faith. This is real strength. This is what Christ did on the cross for us. Christ did not seek to please Himself. You see that? The essence of being able to make this choice is to give up pleasing ourselves. I like wine. I like me. Who cares? That's what the text says to you today. Or even beyond that, that's why you were given love for it. So you could die to it. So you could lay it down and show those around you that nothing is as valuable as the relationships that Christ has given to us in this earth. Nothing. All victory comes through Christian relationships. The beautifying of the earth, the victory in the political realm, the victory in the culture, all of it starts in victory in relationships, in loving one another well, caring more about each other and one another. You see, Christ did not seek to please Himself. When we take on His strength and embrace His motives to act for the pleasure and the edification for our neighbors, does this consume you? That's what we're told, that zeal for the house of God consumed Him. Love for the church, love for your neighbor, the well-being of those around you, does that consume you? That's what it means to be strong in faith. To be consumed with a love for others and a desire for others to be strengthened. To be consumed with the desire to see those around you built up in Christ. That's to be strong in faith. And with Christ's courageous motives to strengthen the weak by carrying their failures, bearing their weaknesses as your very own. Can you do this?
No.
None of us can do this. In our own flesh, we will act the opposite to this. We will not care about the desires of others, and we will not have the strength to carry out courageous living, even if we do care. It's all of God. We must cry out to Him to work Christ into us. And remember, the strength of this text first was knowledge, but now is action. We must always see that faith is never just a matter of ideas. It starts with ideas, and it must include the right ideas. But if you have the right ideas, you'll have the right actions as well. There's always a connection there between strong faith and strong works. Calvin said, "Lest they who had made more advances than others in the knowledge of God should think it unreasonable that more burden was to be laid on them than on others, he shows for what purpose this strength by which they excelled others was bestowed on them, even that they might so sustain the weak as to prevent them to fall. For as God has destined those to whom He has granted superior knowledge to convey instruction to the ignorant, so to those whom He makes strong He commits the duty of supporting the weak by their strength. Thus ought all gifts to be communicated among all the members of Christ. The stronger then anyone is in Christ, the more bound he is to bear with the weak. By saying that a Christian ought not to please himself, he intimates that he ought not to be bent on satisfying himself, as they are wont to be, who are content with their own judgment and heedlessly neglect others. And this is indeed an admonition most suitable on the present subject, for nothing impedes and checks acts of kindness more than when anyone is too much swallowed up with himself, so that he has no care for others, and follows only his own counsels and feelings. So those who are strong in faith, they will care for others more than themselves. And this will be shown in how they live. And this is the essence of what it means to be strong in faith. And will lead to actions where we see that Christ is our death piece. I made that up. It sounds strange, but I couldn't think of anything else. Death-peace. That's what He did. Verse 3, "For Christ did not please Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on Me." And as we said today in our call to worship, as we see in Ephesians chapter 2, it is a death piece that He has accomplished. It is His body taking on all of our sin that makes us one with God and with one another. And it is our example for how we are to live in this world. So He is not just our death piece so we can rejoice and be free from our sin. That is true. But He is our death piece to show us how to live. Note that the judgmentalism of the weak in faith toward the strong in faith. Now listen closely. In verse 3 we see the judgmentalism of the weak in faith toward the strong in faith, is here in this text compared to the way that Christ was mistreated on the cross. Think of this. If you are judgmental, you're weak in faith, and you cast judgment on others, then you are here in this text compared, you and I, we're compared to those who went by and reviled Christ, to the soldiers who mocked Him, to the robbers put up next to Him. When you and I mistreat one another in this way, this text compares us to the very individuals who mocked Christ Himself. Think of this. When we reproach one another, we are acting like those who did that at the cross. Listen to Psalm 69, verse 9, which is where this text is quoted from by the Apostle Paul. It says, "Zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you, have fallen on me." The second part of that verse is the only part that the Apostle Paul quotes from today's text, where he says, "The reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." But notice again here in verse 9 of Psalm 69, "Zeal for your house has consumed me," the first part of this text. You see again the motive here is for the church of God to be purified and strengthened. That driving you. This is the death piece. Christ shows us the way out of our despicable flesh-based conflict into His glorious death piece, where we will long for His church to be purified and strengthened in the earth. We will long for the relationships amongst us to be good relationships, peaceable relationships, edifying relationships. And we will understand that it's not just a club. It's not just happy, clappy, nice. It's real sanctification, real edification in the midst of real sweet peace. And we will understand that it conquers the culture. It conquers the world around us when this is established in His church. When this happens, the gates of hell tremble. We die to our own desires and we embrace the motive of Christ. And then we live it out by receiving any and all mistreatment in His name for His glory and responding the way He did. We die. We die. We die. Over and over again. And He raises us up in hope. Here's what Calvin said about this text. Until we have learned to set very little value upon our own reputation, we will never be inflamed with true zeal in contending for the preservation and advancement of the interests of the divine glory. It's really simple. We just have to die to ourselves. We have to genuinely care more for others, more for Christ's church, more for God's glory, so that who we are and our own reputation and our own successes and our own desires and our own longings become as nothing but a speck of sand compared to the consuming desire for His church to be all in all and for Christ's glory to fill the earth. May He do this in us. We get tastes of this, don't we, from time to time. But this, is this the fire that burns in us and around us all the time? Is it? Oh, may it be so. And finally, we see that Christ is our hope. We look to Him. We look closely. The Lord Jesus Christ did not stay on the cross. You know, every time you get in the text and you see that the Scriptures reference His work on the cross, you can never let it stop there. We know in history He didn't stay on the cross. We know He died. We know He was in the grave. We know He was raised from the dead, and we know He was ascended, and we know He was enthroned at the right hand of God. And when any part of Christ's ministry is mentioned, it is perfectly appropriate, yes, to focus on that element of His ministry that's emphasized in that portion of the text, but it is also then most appropriate to step back and remember that Christ is all in all. So, the Lord Jesus Christ did not stay on the cross. He did not stay in the grave. He was resurrected. He lives. And He was ascended and enthroned over all the universe, where He now reigns and sends forth His gospel to reign in His people and over His creation. So yes, we die to ourselves and it hurts and we get buried and we're in the grave and we're in the dark night of the soul, but we will be resurrected because we will know victory in our relationships with one another if we live this way. And we will show the world that the gospel is real, because everybody knows that if it's real, it's got to be real in relationships. Verses 4 through 7. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. We're going to look at these verses more next week, perhaps in the weeks to come. But for now, note verse 4's emphasis on hope as the outcome of knowing this truth. What is this hope in the context of the relational difficulties that threaten to tear apart the church at Rome? What is this hope in the context of our real world right now, in our real world difficulties? What is the hope for Foothills Christian Assembly? What was the hope for the church at Rome? What was their question? What is our question? Will our flesh win the day, or will Christ? That is the question. Will our flesh win the day, or will Christ win the day? And the text tells us He wins. He is our hope. And what does that victory look like? It is such a sweet thing. We are given endurance where we can hang in there together. And we are given consolation or encouragement, where we can have comfort as we endure together. And we are given harmony. We are given like-mindedness, to where we're all brought to this one faith. There's the weak in faith. There's the strong in faith. And they're coming, they're moving together to this like-mindedness, this harmonious way of thinking, so that with one voice they will glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It sounds like a little thing. It sounds like a small thing, but it is not a small thing. When the people of God come together in genuine reconciled relationships with one another through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they come together in faith towards Christ their King, knowing that His blood has cleansed them of their sins and brought them into His presence, and they stand together, especially on His day, trusting one another, loving one another, forgiving one another, united with Him and with one another, and they stand up with one voice and they glorify God the Father together, the forces of darkness are conquered. It's no little thing we're talking about here. When the people of God come together around the gospel of Jesus Christ and they worship their God in unity, in real unity, the gates of hell fall down. That culture, it's just a matter of time in that place where that is happening, before the gospel is seen in the earth, before the invisible kingdom is made visible. It all starts right here. You understand that? That what we're doing here is not just fun and games on Sunday. It's not just to come and get a nice teaching and feel encouraged. And it's not even really just to be made like Christ. We are actually storming the gates of hell together. When we worship God and we send our prayers up to Him, we know from the book of Revelation that He sends down fire from heaven in response to that kind of worship. But we must be unified in order for it to be real. Will we have that one united voice to glorify God? Will we welcome and receive one another for the glory of God? May He do it in our midst. Because Christ alone is our strength. He alone is our death peace. He alone is our hope. Friends and family, may God grant us by His Spirit to look to Christ, to have His energy working in us, and to truly be like Him in the earth. Every one of us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for Christ, our Redeemer, Prophet, Priest, and King, our strength, our peace, our hope. May we please, O God, by Your grace, look to Him, Would you pour your Spirit out on us and make it the habit of our souls and minds to always be looking to Him, to fix our eyes upon Him, to meditate upon Him and who He really is and what He has really done, so that we may know His strength, real strength, so we may know His courage, real courage, to die to ourselves and our own desires, and to even understand that these desires You've given to us are meant to be laid upon the altar. And that You would give us hope. Fill us with Christ's hope of victory, real victory in our relationships with one another, relationships that would be pleasing to You, that would cause the divine smile to break out in the halls of heaven, and that the Father of glory would point down at Foothills Christian Assembly and say, "Look at My Spirit there. Look at them loving one another in My name. Let's go there. Let's pour the Spirit out more there. Let's bring others there. Let's make that whole region love one another like that. Let's do it all over the earth." God, this is our prayer to You, and we know that we cannot make it happen. We lift this to You to do this not only here in our midst, but over the whole globe, Lord. In Christ's name.